Thank you this morning for everybody who shared. And one thing that I learned just a moment ago was Jim and Marcia, 48 years. We know that Marcia has been granted the spiritual gift of patience and long suffering with Brother Jim. Oh boy. Yeah, that's right. We're going to ask you to stand at this time. We're going to say our pledge of allegiance to the Bible together. So if you'll hold your Bibles in the air this morning, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Father, thank you for the day we've had. Thank you, God, for the singing. Thank you for the overflow of worship that has come forth through testimony this morning. It is good, Lord, when your saints feel as if they have the freedom to speak on behalf of you. As we think about that love that Brother Ivy mentioned a moment ago, very intentional. As we think about that, those 90 and 9 that David talked about and that one who goes astray, isn't it something to think about you in that aspect? That when just one goes astray, you come bounding over the hills and search for us. God, it's just an amazing love. Lord, as we heard Brother Jim speak about his salvation at camp, and then Lexus speak about just being in close-knit community as a body of believers, we're thankful for Batcave. God, we know that you're moving, and we know that you're working in our midst. And God, we want to press on because we believe that brighter days are ahead. And in some ways, God, that's exactly what this message is about today. And so we pray that you would use it, God, to strengthen us as we continue to march forward every single day with your gospel in hand. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will take your seat this morning and open your Bibles today to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. I preached a message last Sunday morning entitled "The Chain of the Gospel." And we began really last week just asking that question and pondering what it is that kept Paul marching forward, kept Paul moving forward despite the enormous amounts of adversity that he was facing each and every day along the journey. And we just looked at this chain of the gospel last week, the chain of crucifixion, the chain of calling, the chain of conviction, or the chain of Calvary, and how something had just gripped the Apostle Paul on the road of Damascus. As it says in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I was taken hold of by the Lord Jesus." There was something that had gripped him that would not let him go. And so last week we looked at this idea in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul had been bound by two chains there in Acts 21. And it was a chain in which he would wear all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, he says to the Jews there in Rome, he says, "It's for the hope of the gospel, the hope of the Jews, that I wear this chain." And we talked last week very extensively of how this was a very physical chain that he wore. But more than that, it was a deep spiritual chain that he wore, a chain that had been placed on him by the Lord Jesus Christ as a herald of the gospel. Saying those things this week, I want us to kind of keep moving forward with just that train of thought of pressing on, continuing on. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to wrap up the book of Acts. I feel very impressed of the Lord to kind of really just run through the last few chapters of Acts, preach about two or three more messages. We're going to move on from the book of Acts. But before we do that, I felt like this would be a good place for us to come to this morning as we just talk about staying the course, continuing to march forward in the day in which we live. As a matter of fact, if you have the bulletin from this morning, on the back you have a handout, and you will see there what I always put on the back of the bulletin every Sunday. There's an outline, but it'll say a sermon thrust, and that's just kind of the central idea of what we're looking at today. If you look at that sermon thrust this morning, I want you to know that the message I'm bringing you today is really a message of encouragement. Today is not a day in which I come in to make you feel bad or to beat you up or to beat you down. Today is a day that I come to motivate you and to encourage you, to exhort you as the church to continue marching forward into the future despite the ever-changing world around us. As you're looking up here on the stage this morning, some of you might not be used to seeing a pastor wearing a t-shirt in the pulpit. And I will admit to you, I'm not used to wearing a t-shirt in the pulpit either, but I wore this very intentionally today because if you would read the words on my shirt, it says, Look Up Lodge. I just came back from, I guess, 5 or 6 days at camp with our youth. So we left last Sunday morning and we returned on Friday, and it was just a wonderful week of camp with some of the most amazing youth that you will ever meet in your life. I just got the opportunity to grow in my relationships with them, to deepen my relationships with them. And I will say that we have some pretty special young people here at Batcave. But I will also tell you that they wore me out. Come Friday when I got home, I took about 30 minutes to eat lunch, and I laid down on the couch and I slept all afternoon. Got up at about 5 and stayed up to 9, slept all night. I have not gotten over it. I told Summer, I said, just recently went to Korea, come back. What I experienced at camp this last week, coming home from camp, is worse than the jet lag that I experienced coming home from Korea. They absolutely wore me out. So I wear this shirt today to just kind of represent the youth and what we experienced together last week. As I come walking across my house this morning, ready for church, I had on my pants and my jacket and my t-shirt, and little June, 4 years old, she looked up at me and she said, Oh, Daddy, it looks like you're going to be in the cool club. So I don't know exactly what that means, but I guess I'm in the cool club this morning. Now, I say all those things for a reason. Because while I was at camp last week, you know, every time you go to a youth camp, there always comes a moment, always comes a time. I like to kind of call it the night of breakthrough. You know, you get to camp and you're all excited, and people go to camp for different reasons. For some, it's to play sports, and for others, just be honest with youth. A lot of times it's just to meet a boy or a girl while you're at camp and experience some sort of like summer love or something for a week at camp. So there's many different reasons why kids go to camp, but when they get to camp, they're secluded from the world. They don't have the cell phones, the televisions, and those things. And it's amazing to watch as God begins to just really pour into their life. And every year at camp, there's always what I like to call a night of breakthrough. A night when it's just like finally the Holy Spirit has moved and worked in their lives to a point in which they're finally willing to just open their heart and just share about what God is doing in their life. We experienced one of those nights this week. As a matter of fact, I experienced those nights pretty much every night this week as different youth would come to me and share about what was going on in their lives. As I sat back and I listened to each one of them share, my heart was greatly burdened by this younger generation. It's easy for us sometimes. We see them walking through the hallways of the church, or we might see them out in the parking lot playing games or whatever. It's easy for us sometimes to forget that although they're children and youth, that they still have things that they're facing too. They still have hardships and tribulations. They still have issues at home, and they're dealing with all sorts of different things. And it's not just the youth. This morning, we look around this room today, and as I've said, as your pastor for the last 2 years, every time we come into this building, everybody is dealing with something. You this morning, you might come in and you might truly be on the mountaintop with God. You might be closer to Him at this moment than you feel you've ever been in your entire life. But then there's somebody else in the room this morning that is at the bottom of the valley. They're broken. And they don't know which way to turn. We all face different things. As I was with those youth this week and just thinking about all the different things that we face and the time in which we are ministering in, I was reminded this week of just recently Les Abel and myself. We went down to Jacksonville, Florida for a few days to connect with some church planters there that we had partnered with last year when we went to Jacksonville on the church mission trip. And as we got there, we were meeting for dinner with a pastor named Pastor Jay. Pastor Jay is the pastor of the Ville Church there in Jacksonville, a church plant. And we were eating there at his home. And he had his youth pastor there, and his youth pastor's name is Patrick. And as we were sitting around that table, we were just carrying on conversation about different things, about where we minister here in Batcave, where they minister there in Jacksonville, kind of comparing the two ministries. And it's a lot different. You know, we're in the mountains, they're in the city, and a lot of different things going on. And as we were going back and forth, suddenly Patrick, the youth pastor, just stopped for a second, and he said, "Pastor Zach, can I just kind of tell you some things about my youth group?" And I said, "Sure, you can tell me some things." And he said this. He said, "Right now, I have three young men in my youth group who have come out of the closet as homosexual." He said, "I have one young lady in my youth group right now that's dealing with issues regarding transgenderism." He said, "Right now in the youth group that I minister to," he said, "we have young people already wrapped up in selling drugs and in using drugs." He said, "Most of our youth come from broken homes." And he said, I mean, if you can name it, I'm facing it. And you could just kind of feel the weight and the burden that was on this young man's shoulders as he looked back across the table at me and he asked me the following question. "Pastor Zach, how do you minister in such a time as this? How do you minister in such a time as this?" Now, taking that question into account this morning, I want you to just feel the true weight and the true gravity and the heart behind his question. What he's really asking me is this: how do you minister in such a time when the family has been devalued and demeaned? How do you minister in such a time when multiple sexual partners is the norm in our culture instead of saving yourself for marriage? How do you minister in such a time when our culture is creating new norms for what the family is and redefining marriage? How do you minister in such a time when our culture is creating new phobias and disorders seemingly every day and simply pushing more and more pills down our throats? How do you minister in such a time when the government is passing laws to protect the life of a canker worm while at the same moment passing laws that leave babies in the womb unprotected against abortion? How do you minister in such a time when what used to be right is now wrong and what used to be wrong is now right? I mean, this is the heart behind this question. How do you minister in such a time as this? Let's just be honest, church. We are operating in perilous times. I believe with all of my heart that you can look in the Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and you can find the day in which we live. Paul wrote, "But know and understand this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of money, lovers of self. They will be boastful, they will be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. They will be unloving and irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power." Friends, when you hear those verses of scripture from 2 Timothy chapter number 3, those are the days in which we're living. Now, it's easy for us as Christians today to think of it like this. Well, Paul wrote of days that were coming in the future. Difficult days, perilous times, he calls them. But the apostle Paul himself, he maybe didn't really understand the day in which we're going to live. So the Bible doesn't have an answer for us as to how we're to press on and how we're to minister in such a time. But friends, I'm here to tell you today, this is what I love about the Bible. Although it was written maybe thousands of years ago, it is still culturally and contextually relevant to our day as well. You see, the apostle Paul, he ministered in some of the most sinful cities and some of the most sinful cultures that the face of the earth has ever seen. One of those was Corinth. A few months ago, we walked through a series of messages on the body of Christ. And as we walked through that series of messages, I told you about Corinth, the city. But in case you weren't here or in case you don't remember, let me just tell you about what was going on in Corinth. False gods and their temples lined the streets. Pagan worship was prevalent in seemingly every corridor of the city. Seafarers from all over the world would come to this port city with life common to seamen of that day. There would be coarse talking and crude joking, drunkenness. And then, of course, with all of these seafarers walking the streets and the pagan false gods and temples that demanded lewd sexual behavior for worship, that meant that prostitution became one of the main industries and one of the main careers of the city. As a matter of fact, the prostitutes would sell themselves on the temple stairs and did not even have the decency to take their immorality indoors. Instead, right there on the steps of the temple in public view, they would please God, please false gods, by their sinful, lewd sexual acts. Corinth was a wicked city. We would say that Corinth was Sin City, Greece, much like Las Vegas is Sin City, USA. Yet right there in Corinth, if you go back to the book of Acts that we've been walking through now for close to a year and a half, right there in Corinth, God had used Paul and others to plant a church. But something had taken place since Paul had left and Paul had journeyed on from Corinth. This church had stopped living the separated life and now they faced numerous problems. As you walk through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find the following problems: division, immaturity, adultery, lawsuits among believers, marital problems, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, jealousy of others' spiritual gifts, a lack of love, disorder in church meeting, false teachers that were claiming there was no such thing as the resurrection of the Lord. It's easy for us to think that our church sometimes has problems, but just imagine if all of that was taking place. And this is the church that the Apostle Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians to. If you could sum up the church at Corinth in just one statement, you would say this: they had allowed the world to influence them instead of them influencing the world. They were straddling the fence, if you will. They were operating in that dreaded gray area that the Bible knows nothing about. And yet here is the Apostle Paul writing this letter, and he comes to the very end of his writing, and he says the following words, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me read that to you one more time. I want that verse to just really sink into your mind and into your heart this morning. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There it is. That's the answer to how you minister in such a time as we're living. That's how you minister in the culture and that which we are living in today. How do you minister in this time? Friends, you stay the course. You keep pushing forward. You don't back down. You don't waver. You don't water it down. You keep pushing forward with the gospel message in your mind and in your heart. And you take it to the culture and you allow the Lord Jesus Christ himself to transform their hearts. Stay the course. You stay the course. Now, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, I want to give you four reasons why we stay the course as a church. Number one, we stay the course for the gospel's sake. You stay the course for the gospel's sake. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10 verse 13 through verse number 17. And here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10 verse 13 through 17, he says the following: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you love that verse? Everyone, not just some, not just a few, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he goes on, Paul writes and says, but how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of peace, the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Friends, why do we stay the course? We stay the course for the gospel's sake. Now, many of you might be here this morning. You might not even be aware of what the gospel is. I'm reminded of a time when I was a student up here at Fruitland. We had a class in discipleship. And a brother Ronnie, this class, we had a special guest teacher come in, brother Ron Lynch, who at the time was the associate pastor of First Baptist Church Indian Trail, an evangelist known all over the world. Ron is one of the smartest minds you will ever meet. And Ron came into the classroom. I'll never forget it. I think I've probably shared this illustration with you at some point, but for illustration purposes, you can just follow along this morning. Ron comes in. He gives us a note card. He tells us all, I want you to write out on this note card what the gospel is. And so we sat down and we all began to write out the definition of what the gospel is. There were some 25 or 26 students in the classroom at that time. And then Ron says, now I want you to read what you have on the note card. And so all 25, 26 of us began to read what we have on the note card. And believe it or not, in a classroom full of Bible preachers, young men called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, there were 25 different definitions of what the gospel is. And I'll never forget Brother Ron Lynch looking back at us that morning, and he said the following to us. He said, perhaps this is why so many do not share their faith. Perhaps this is why so many people are not discipled properly, because maybe we do not really understand what we believe. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. And it's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Contextually, if you'll go back to verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, here's Paul's presentation of the gospel. He says, now, brothers, I want to clarify to you the gospel. There it is. I want to clarify to you the gospel that I proclaim to you, the good news that I proclaim to you. You have received it and you have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. If you've ever wanted a definition of the gospel, here it is. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Brother Ronnie, Isaiah 53, you read it this morning in Sunday school. By his stripes, we are healed. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8, he begins now to share his own personal testimony. Paul says, last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. Now, as you think about what Paul has just written, what he has literally done here is he has traced that gospel message back up through the 500, through James, through Peter, through the scriptures themselves, and he has shown how he has come to the point of salvation in his own life. Friend, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you sat back and you pondered your spiritual genealogy? When was the last time you sat back and pondered your spiritual genealogy? Now, many of us know who our ancestors are physically. We know that we were born of this family, and this family came from here, and in that family they migrated from over here, and you can trace this back, and you can find your ancestors, you can find your genealogy physically. But how many of you know your spiritual genealogy? You know, as you travel down to Charlotte, you can go to the Billy Graham Library. And as you go through the Billy Graham Library, you find all these exhibits of this man's life. One of my favorite exhibits comes in the second to last room. As you come to that second to last room of the Billy Graham Library, you find a plaque, and it's Billy Graham's spiritual genealogy. And from that plaque, you can trace his spiritual lineage back to a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball in 1854. In 1854, Edward Kimball went to a shoe shop and he led a young man named D.L. Moody to Jesus. Moody, of course, then became the great evangelist of the 19th century. And Moody led a man named Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Wilbur Chapman preached and a man named Billy Sunday became a Christian. Billy Sunday preached and a man named Mordecai Ham was saved. And then one night, Mordecai Ham made his way to Charlotte to an old tent revival, preached the gospel, and a young man named Billy Graham walked the aisle and gave his life to Christ. What if that Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, had awoke up that morning back in 1854 and said, you know what? I'm just not feeling it today. You know what? I'm a little bit tired. I've had a rough week. Man, the culture around me is a lot more sinful than I want it to be. And I just don't feel like sharing the gospel with anybody today. What if when he was impressed of by the Lord to share the gospel with D.L. Moody, what if he had said, you know what, Lord, I'm looking at him. He's just not fit for the kingdom of God. But Edward Kimball was faithful to share the gospel, and the rest is history. When was the last time you just sat down for a moment and thought about your spiritual lineage? You know, I suppose if we all really just sat down and did the spiritual lineage, we could trace our lineage all the way back to right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Just think about it, friends. I mean, in all reality, after the Lord Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven, what if those believers in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, the 120 that are continually united in prayer, what if those 120 believers had have said, you know what? We're not coming out of this room. Sure, the Lord Jesus is resurrected. Sure, he's ascended, but he told us to wait, and the world around us is crazy. Man, they're out to kill us. They want to stone us and crucify us like Jesus. We'll just take the message. We'll just hold it right here. What if in Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out preaching the gospel, what if when the crowds had said, you know what, you're just drunk? What if they had said, you know what, if you're going to call us drunk, you're not worthy to hear this message. And they had walked away. What if in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter number 4, when they stood before the Sanhedrin for the first time, that very body that had crucified the Lord Jesus, and they said, you cannot preach or teach in this name anymore. What if Peter and John had have looked at them and said, okay, you know what, we'll just be silent. We won't say another word. What if Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, when he's faced with the same Sanhedrin, and they put him on the ground and they begin to stone him to death, what if in the middle of the stoning, Stephen had raised his hand and said, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop the stoning. I renounce his name. Perhaps if all of those things would have happened, then Acts 8 would not have happened. And what happened in Acts 8? In Acts 8, the believers are scattered. And the Bible says they go about preaching the gospel into all the places that they were scattered to because of the persecution. If Acts 8 doesn't happen, friends, Acts 9 doesn't happen. What happened in Acts 9? Paul is on his way on a road to Damascus to arrest Christians who, by his own persecution, had went out preaching the gospel message. If Acts 8 doesn't happen, Acts 9 doesn't happen. Paul's not on the road to Damascus. What if Paul's not on the road to Damascus? And what if Paul doesn't receive the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then perhaps Paul is never saved. And perhaps you don't have the epistles that you hold in your hands. And perhaps Christianity just fizzles out. Friends, when was the last time you stopped to think about the high price that was prayed, the prayers that were offered, the people that went to great lengths, the lives that were martyred just so you could hear the gospel, just so you could have the opportunity to be saved? One of my favorite things to do as the pastor of Batcave is to walk up here to the church building. And when I walk through the church building, I always come through that graveyard. As I walk through that graveyard, I look at those stones and I look at these names of saints that have already passed on before us. And I always think to myself, You know, these people, they laid the groundwork so that in the year 2019, we as a church can still be preaching the gospel to the generation in which we live. What if just one of them along the way had have said, you know what, it's just not worth it. Let me ask you a question, friend. Who dies? Who goes to hell? Because you're not faithful to share the gospel. Man, the world's going to come against us. The world's going to call us outdated. The world's going to call us crazy. The world's going to say our message doesn't change lives. So what keeps us going on? Friends, it's this idea that the gospel is truth. And because we know the gospel is truth, we stay the course. It's easy for us here at little old Bat Cave to think we can't make a difference. What can we do? We're so small. We're so tiny. We're in the mountains of North Carolina. What can we do? I'm reminded of that young boy that one day who goes out on the seashore. You've probably heard this story, and he's picking up, and the seashore is lined with thousands upon thousands of starfish. And he's out there and he's picking up a starfish and he's slinging it out in the water, picks up another, slings it out in the water. And here comes a man down the beach and he looks at that young boy and he says, you know, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? There's no way that you can possibly pick up every starfish on this beach and save its life. And the little boy, he reaches down and picks up another and he said, it makes a difference to that one. And he throws it back in the water. You may think that we're small. You may think you're just one person. But friend, listen to me. You stay the course for the gospel's sake. What happens if you don't? Secondly, you stay the course because your salvation is secure. You stay the course because your salvation is secure. I don't know about you, dear friends, but the enemy loves to get into my mind and into my heart and into my head and tell me you're just not good enough. Because of some sin in the past or maybe something that you've done wrong this week, how can you stand and preach? How can you stand and teach the gospel? You know who you are. You're this vile, wicked individual and no way you're smart enough, no way you're clean enough to ever stand up and preach the gospel. You're not a worthy vessel. And it's easy for us, and especially young believers, a lot of times, man, you start off and it's just like you're on this spiritual high. And then all of a sudden you mess up and the enemy gets into your mind and says, see, I told you so. And it's easy in those times for us to fall to the wayside. It's easy for us when we look at the culture and the context in which we live in and we see the sin just piling up and we see the degradation of our society. When we fall, it's easy for us to think, man, we're no different than them and to just kind of fade away into oblivion. Friends, listen to me. You stay the course because your salvation is secure. Let me just remind you of what the Bible says here. The Bible says, Paul says, verse number 3, Christ died for our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Friends, listen to me. When sin occurs, a payment has to be made. What is that payment? What is that wage? That wage is death. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the wage. He died for your sins, for my sins. Friends, it's because of Him that you're saved. Your salvation is really not dependent all that much on you, but your salvation is totally dependent upon Him. And if your salvation is dependent upon Him, that means that He is also responsible to keep your salvation. Praise God, He keeps our salvation. If salvation is up to me, friends, I lost my salvation yesterday. But if my salvation is up to Him, my salvation is secure. Why? Because He's faithful. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave, resurrected from the grave. Friends, our salvation is secure. How do we know that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection proves to us that the price paid on Calvary is sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin is death. A wage has to be paid. Death occurred. Death is the consequence of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. His resurrection proves to us that our salvation is secure. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. If there is no resurrection, friends, we have no faith. If there's no resurrection, we have no foundation for our faith, no foundation for our salvation. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Friends, listen, if Christ has not been raised, then yes, absolutely. You have no security in your salvation. If Christ has not been raised, then we're just like the rest of the culture out here bowing down and worshiping false gods. If Christ has not been raised, then today we have no hope. But friends, what does he say in verse 20? But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Friends, aren't you thankful for verse 20? Verse 20, now Christ has been raised from the dead. Our salvation is secure because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. I'm reminded of that little girl in Sunday school who one day, her Sunday school teacher, she said, you know, God is everywhere. He's everywhere. All times, every place, everywhere. You can never escape him. He's everywhere right now. And this one little girl, she didn't want to disagree with her teacher, but she raised her hand. And the teacher said, what is it? And she said, well, there's one place that he's not. And she said, well, just tell me. Where's the place that God is not? And she said, he's not in the grave. And I guess there's some truth in that statement, Brother Jim. If there's one place he's not today, he's not in a tomb. He's been resurrected from the dead. Friends, he is alive. And because he's alive, our salvation is secure. And because our salvation is secure, no matter what this world throws against us, friends, we can keep marching forward. We can stay the course. We don't worship some God that's dead in a tomb over in Jerusalem. We can't go over there and see his bones. We can see the bones of others. We can see the bones of Muhammad. We can see the bones of Buddha. We can see the bones of Joseph Smith. We can see the bones of Mary Baker Eddy. We can see all those bones. But friends, you go to the tomb in Jerusalem, there's nobody there. We have a hope because of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure. You stay the course. Now friends, there's a third reason you stay the course. You stay the course because this world and the sin thereof is passing away. This world and the sin thereof is passing away. I don't know about you, Brother Jesse, but I oftentimes get discouraged. I mean, I've told y'all numerous times that I, growing up, I had one desire in life, and that was to be a news anchor. I wanted to be Peter Jennings. I wanted to sit at that world news desk, ABC World News Tonight, and broadcast the news to the entire United States of America. That was my goal. That was my dream. I wanted to be a newscaster. I love the news. Now you can ask Summer. She told Noah this week, she said, boy, I'll tell you one thing, since Daddy's been gone at camp, I don't even know what's going on in the world because we've not been watching the news around here. You can ask her. I watch the news every chance I get. If you see me on my telephone, most of the time it's because I'm checking the news. I want to know what's going on all the time. But I'm going to tell you, friends, there are often times I turn on the news and I'm just dumbfounded by the things I see. I mean, it's like sometimes you just think it can't get any worse. It can't possibly get any more evil than it already is. And then you turn on the television and what do you see? Something even worse than you could ever imagine. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged many days. It's just like we are just living in this world of sin and it just continually goes down and down and down and down and down. I'm reminded of a day that I was riding with my former director of missions, Brother Ted Hodges. And Brother Ted and myself and one other young man, we were riding up to Greenville County in South Carolina to check out something. And as we were riding, Brother Ted, he was talking to us about heaven. And he was talking to us about the streets of gold and the walls of pearl and all these different things. And Brother Ted, I'll never forget it, as we're driving up the road, he said, you know, I'm looking forward to heaven. He said, I can't wait to get there. He said, I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy. I'm looking forward to seeing my mama, my grandparents, my friends that have passed away. He said, I'm looking forward to all that stuff. He said, but there's one thing I'm looking forward to more than any of that. He said, I'm looking forward to living in a world where there is no sin. Friends, we can't fathom such a world. We can't fathom a world without sin because we have always lived in a world of sin. But friends, listen to me, that world is on the horizon. There is a day coming, Brother Adon, where we will not live in a world of sin any longer. I mean, listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:20-24. Here Paul writes, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. Then comes the end. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule, all authority, and all power. Just think of that. There's coming a day where you're not going to turn on the news and see something bad anymore. There's coming a day when you're going to turn on the television, you're going to find the news that another school has been shot up, that another baby's been aborted, that another person's died of a drug overdose. There's coming a day where you won't see the TV saying that there's been another young girl raped or another pastor caught up in some sexual immorality. There's coming a day where you won't find people stealing anymore. You won't find murders and all these different things. There's coming a day, dear friend, when we will live in a world without sin. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. I had an extensive portion of scripture to read to you this morning out of Revelation. But because of time's sake, I'm only going to just read briefly out of Revelation this morning. I would encourage you, if you would, to read chapter 19 through chapter 21. That's what I was going to do. I was just going to read three chapters to you. Sometimes that's better than me just standing up here talking. Well, it's always better. The Bible's always better than me, I promise you. But listen to chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Chris, Michael, we talked about this week. A new heaven, a new earth. Then comes the new heaven, the new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away and the sea no longer existed. And I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. No cancer, no sickness. Miss Pauline, definitely no need for a cane, and no limp. None of those things will exist in this city. Listen, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, write these words. They are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse, no longer any curse from sin. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. Listen, they will see his face. Why is that so important? Remember what he said to Moses? No one can see my face and live. But now in this city, the Bible says what? We will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist. People will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And you could just go on and say, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You stay the course, friends. When it gets bad, when it gets rough, when you think there's no hope, there's no reason to go on, understand you are on the winning side. This earth and the things thereof are passing away. You stay the course. Friends, there's one last reason. You stay the course because eternity is imminent. Eternity is imminent. You go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and what you find here is that Paul is addressing the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the church. Herein lies the beauty of chapter 15. Whether by death or by rapture, eternity is imminent. You and I, at any point, at any second, could step over the line into eternity. Let me ask you a question, friends. If today you stepped into eternity, are you ready to face the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand before him in judgment? If he were to look at you today and say, why should I allow you into heaven? How would you answer that question? Would you answer that question and say, well, you should let me in because I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. I've done the right things. I hadn't cussed too much. I hadn't smoked too much. I hadn't drank too much. I fed the homeless, I gave water to those in need, and I'm a pretty good person. So because of my righteousness, because of my goodness, you should let me in. Friends, the Bible says your works are filthy rags in the eyes of God. The Bible says in Romans 4, if any man had reason to boast, it would be Abraham. But not even Abraham could smack his chest in front of God and say, look at me, look at me. Even Abraham had to be saved by faith. The Bible says there's no other answer to be given on that day other than the following answer: I deserve nothing of heaven. It's only because of him. It's only because of the Lamb that I should be allowed into heaven. Friends, I want you to see this morning how quickly eternity could happen at any moment. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Brothers, I tell you this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Listen to me, friends. There are many today that think, well, I've got another day to live. I'm young. I'm not going to die today. I'm not going to die tomorrow. I could live on. I've got a cousin of mine. I sat and shared the gospel with him one afternoon over 2 hours. And at the end of the conversation, I said, brother, would you give your life to Christ? And he looked back at me. This is what he said. He said, Zach, I'll tell you this. I believe in Jesus. I do. But I don't want to be saved today. I've got a lot of life left to live. And when I'm ready and I've done everything I want to do, then I'll be saved. How foolish. He's still alive today. He's still living. But friends, can I tell you, at the moment, the blinking of an eye, the trumpet could sound, he may never face physical death. But at any moment the trumpet could sound, the Bible says at that moment the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. This mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is imminent. You stay the course because you know in any given moment the Lord Jesus could come on the clouds of glory. And if he were to come today on the clouds of glory, what would he find you doing? Would he find you serving him? Would he find you living for him? Would he find you living a life of righteousness, holy and pleasing, set apart unto him? Would he find you on the mission field? Would he find you serving in the church? Brother Paul, would he find you mopping the floors before anybody gets here, although nobody will ever see it? Would he find you standing in a pulpit? Would he find you serving in Sunday school? Where does he find you today if he comes back? You stay the course because you know at any moment he could come back. But then there's also that other side that there's some today. He could come back and you would be lost forever. I pray today that everybody in this room has given their life to Christ and that you're marching forward with the attitude knowing that he could return at any moment. So I've got to serve him with the time that I have, as long as I have. As we think about all these things, we go back to that first question that we ask. How do you minister in such a time as this? Paul comes through all of these things. And after he's talked about all of this stuff, all the gospel, all the resurrection, all these things that's coming down the pipe, he says, therefore, my dear brothers, be ye steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friends, listen to me. It's not in vain. Man, it gets tough. It gets hard. Many days you want to throw in the towel. Friends, it's not in vain. You stay the course. 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 And the Lord Jesus will honor your faithfulness. Stay the course. This morning, we're going to have a time of reflection and invitation. We'll ask Brother David if maybe he'll come and just play on the guitar for us. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. Yes, ma'am. The victory that can only be given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give an invitation for you this morning. If you do not know the victory, the salvation, the freedom is found in Christ, we're going to ask you to give your life to him this morning. Maybe this morning you're a believer, you're just weary and worn out, ready to throw in the towel. Just need to be reminded this morning to stay the course. Maybe you just need to pray for God to give you the strength to make it another day. However God's moving in your heart, we'll ask you to stand at this time. And if the Lord's moving and you need to be saved, I'll be right here at the front this morning. If you just need to pray, the altar's open as David plays on the guitar. Father, we love you. We trust that your word has been spoken today, and we know that you say your word will not return void. And so, God, we pray for those in the room today, that they would forever be transformed, that today might be the day where they say yes to you. I pray for the believer who's weary and worn out this morning, tired, ready to give up, just hanging on by a thread. I pray, Father, this morning's message would be a great encouragement for them to stay the course, to keep pressing forward, despite the adversity that might be coming their way. And so, God, I pray in these next few moments that you might move.